We worship God and we begin by singing Psalm 128. Psalm 128. And we sing the whole of the psalm. Psalm 128. And we sing the whole of the psalm. Blessed is each one that fears the Lord and walketh in his ways. For of thy labour thou shalt eat, and happy be always. Thy wife shall as a fruitful vine by thy house sides be found. Thy children like to olive plants about thy table round. Psalm 128, we sing the whole of the psalm, and then remain standing for prayer. Let us stand and praise God.
Blessed is each one of
Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We bless thee that this is the day which thou hast made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. For that stone which was rejected of the builders is made the headstone of the corner, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and exalted at thy right hand. We bless thee, O God, that we can come before the holy God of heaven, even those sinners corrupt by nature and sinful by practice, yet we draw near through Christ, the one mediator between God and men. How we thank thee, O Lord, that there is forgiveness with thee, that there is plenteous redemption, and that none perish who trust in thee. O Lord, our God, we pray that thou wilt accept us, that thou wilt take all our sins away, that thou wilt grant to us, O God, to see Christ in his all-sufficiency, and to be assured in our souls of mercy and forgiveness as we draw near through him. We pray, O gracious God, that thou wilt grant thy blessing upon us in all the ordinances of worship this day. And we pray, O God, that as thy word is read, as its psalms are sung, as its truth is preached, and as its truth is set forth before our eyes in this sacrament of baptism, that thou wilt strengthen us, O God, in the truth of thy covenant, of thy promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is cleansing in the Lord Jesus and mercy even for great sinners. We pray, O gracious God, that thou wilt bless us, that this might be a time of strengthening, especially to Gary and Ariel as they bring their little girl, Amelie, for the sacrament of baptism, that they might be strengthened in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in the assurance of thy promises in him. So, gracious God, do thou look upon us and grant to us thy grace to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless thy cause among us, that thou wilt strengthen the parents of all the children to nurture their little ones in the truth as it is in Jesus, and that thy blessing might be upon them, that they might walk in the truth to the glory of thy grace. We pray, O God, for the preaching of the word yesterday to those who are outside the covenants of promise. And we pray, O God, that sinners might be awakened to take hold of thy covenant, to believe upon the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, even to life everlasting. So, gracious God, bless us now. Bless all the congregations of God, and build up thy church this day, and take away all unworthiness and sin, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. We read the word of God in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 16 and from verse 25. Acts chapter 16 from verse 25 down to verse 35. Acts 16 verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." Amen. We'll conclude there at verse 35. And it's verse 34 that we look at for a little while just now. Our normal practice is that I preach for a little while before the baptism and then further after the baptism. But verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Our theme is the joy of a believing household head. The joy of a believing household head. We've often looked at this passage in connection with baptism, and we referred to it earlier this year when the sacrament was being administered there. There are many things that we do not know about this Philippian jailer. How did he go on in his Christian life? Did he continue to work as a jailer for the authorities of a pagan city, a city that was something of a miniature Rome? How did he manage that, if he did? No doubt his joy would soon also be accompanied with trials. The Christian life is not one that is trouble-free. And no doubt this joy which he expressed here would at times be accompanied by heaviness and affliction as the demands of following Christ began to take their toll. One other thing we're not told is, did this man's household consist of children, of very young children? We are not told. We do not know for sure. We've often remarked before that there are references to household baptism. We have Lydia and her household baptized in verse 15 of this chapter. The reference to the baptism of Stephanus and his household in 1 Corinthians 1:16, and no doubt also the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It is not possible to prove that any of these houses include children, though it would be strange if none of them did. But it is noticeable that the inspired writers felt no constraint to explain if it were not the case. They simply mentioned that households were baptized, as if this was something quite normal. But infant baptism, of course, rests on the fact that baptism has the same essential meaning and place as circumcision did in the Old Testament administration, and that there is no reason to think that the place of the children in the covenant and the Church of God has changed in the New Testament. All the indications are that the children were still treated as in the covenant and in the Church of God. They are addressed as being among the saints at Ephesus and Colossae. They are called holy in 1 Corinthians 7. Abraham was circumcised as a believer. His son Isaac was circumcised as an infant. So with us, believers, those who come to faith and are previously unbaptized, are to be baptized as professing believers, and also their children, if they have children. For of such is the kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus declared. The church in the New Testament is to be no more an adult's only affair than that of the old, but is the continuation of the olive tree in Romans 11, the visible church represented as an olive tree, one continuous church, and it still includes adults and children. In this verse, the verbs rejoiced and believing are singular verbs. Literally, it is, and rejoicing with all his house, having believed in God. So it only actually tells us that the jailer believed. Nevertheless, what did this household see? What did they see as the effect on this Philippian jailer, on this jailer, the head of a house, as a result of God's saving grace? They saw the effects of this man's faith in Christian joy. As we have said, this joy would probably not remain unclouded by trial, perhaps even by doubts and fears. But the root of it was there, as this man now sits in his home, and as a believer, he rejoices in hope of the glory of God. And the household would have seen it. So we want to draw a very simple lesson from this passage, when all the debate has subsided about who the household was. Let's not miss what this household would have seen, and therefore what our children should see. Our children should see the effects of vital, living godliness in us. They should learn from us that we consider that it is a blessed thing to be the Lord's. Whether in tranquil times or in tumultuous times, they must see that we consider it worthwhile to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to think and speak well of him. We should convey to our children that it is a blessed thing to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 73, when Asaph the psalmist was tempted to give place to bitterness and to express that in words as he envied the prosperity of the wicked, he says, "If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He kept back from speaking unadvisedly because of the effect and discouraging effect on others of the Lord's people. How much more then should we speak well of the Lord and never speak ill of the Lord, explicitly or implicitly, before our children? They must see that our Christianity is real. Secondly, though it's really simply an amplification of this, do not think that you are too advanced to take heed of this simple lesson. Parents, don't think that you don't need to hear this. because you do. If you think you're beyond this, you're already in trouble. Pride has blinded you to your own folly. And let me warn and admonish every father and mother here this morning. Your children must see the effects of basic communion with God. Like Jacob, who referred to the Lord as the fear of my father Isaac, the Lord dominated the life and thinking of his father, and Jacob remembered that. Our children must see genuine godliness, the effects of faith in the Lord Jesus. And nothing will make up for that. The doctrine of the covenant is exceedingly important, and we look at that, God willing, later. But our faithfulness with our families does not depend on how many times we use the word covenant. We can talk about the covenant any amount, but it will not counterbalance the absence of godly example and the signals of contentment in Christ. So let us take heed. This man's household saw that he rejoiced in the Lord. Whatever ups and downs followed, they saw the effects of the grace of God in this man, and our children must see the same in us. Amen. We'll sing to God's praise in Psalm 25, and the first version of the psalm, and verses 6 to 11, Psalm 25, the first version, page 40, verse 6, Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses for thee have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me, and for thy goodness great. And towards the close of the psalm, if Gary and Ariel could bring Amelie Catherine forward, for the baptism. Psalm 25, verse 6 to verse 11. Let us stand and praise God.
Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses for thee. Forever.
congregation, please be seated. Put to Gary and Ariel, first of all, the terms of membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. And these are as follows. 1. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. 3. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. 4. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. Do you accept these terms of membership?
I do.
And now two specific questions to parents set down by the Synod of our Church, the administration of this sacrament of baptism. 1. Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child and, according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present her for recognition as a member of the Church?
We do.
Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as signified in this sacrament, to seek that your child may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to know the duty of committing herself to God, to rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship, to seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ.
We do.
If the congregation would please stand. Now I put the question to the congregation, and agreement is signified by raising the right hand. Do you promise to pray for this covenant child and to seek by example and precept to encourage her to walk in the ways of the Lord? Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we do bless and thank thee that thou hast looked upon Gary and Ariel and granted to them this daughter, this little girl, Emily Catherine. And O gracious God, we thank thee for thy mercy to them in granting such a blessing to them. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt enable them to be faithful stewards of this little girl, that they might nurture her in thy truth and set that godly example of which we have been hearing in thy word. We pray, O gracious God, and that thou wilt accept our thanksgiving and receive our prayer, and look upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Homily Catherine McCullough, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray for thy blessing upon this little girl, Homily Catherine. We pray, O God, for the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, that thou would grant that the glorious blessing set forth and symbolized in this sacrament of baptism, that thou would grant, O God, that they might be heard by thy grace, and that thou would grant that this little girl may grow up strong in faith, giving glory to God, to the praise of the glory of thy grace. O Lord our God, look upon her. Grant thy help, grant thy blessing, grant thy grace, and bless her, and bless all the children in this congregation, that they might show forth the praises of the Lord in the generation to come. Accept us now and receive our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated.
We again read the Word of God in the Book of Psalms in our Bibles in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and reading from the beginning. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And turning to verse 17 and 18, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is frail man and everlasting love. Frail man and everlasting love. God is the God of all grace. And the first five verses refer to that. He is to be praised with all that we have, with our minds, as leading the way, as it were, so that our whole being is engaged in the praises of the Lord. And we are not to neglect this duty. We are not to be forgetful of his benefits. We have received immense benefits. If we're believers, we have forgiveness of sins. We have preservation in life. We have redemption from death, even the greatest of deaths, the wages of sin in hell forever. And we have provision for body and soul. But this God of grace is also the Father of mercies, verse 6 to verse 16. He delivers his people from their enemies. He executes righteous judgment on their behalf. He teaches them his truth. He chastens them as a father instead of ruining them as their judge, which their sins deserve. He remembers they are dust and he corrects them according to his wisdom and for their good. And this God of grace and Father of mercies is the God of everlasting salvation. Firstly then, the promises of the covenant. The promises of the covenant. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That word mercy there means God's covenant love or faithfulness. And his covenant is his oath-bound promise by which he binds himself by his own word. And here are covenant promises. Firstly, for ourselves, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus. His covenant love has been set upon us from eternity. In eternity, he chose in Christ those who would be the heirs of salvation. And in what is sometimes called the covenant of redemption, the Father eternally gave his people to the Son to be their Redeemer, that in due time they should inherit the kingdom of God. And this free and sovereign electing love comes to effect in time in what we call the covenant of grace, of which Christ is the mediator. And in that covenant of grace, he brought us into fellowship with his Son, forgiving us freely, as verse 3 of this psalm declares. This covenant of grace is obviously the same in all ages, because forgiveness can only be through the merits of Christ. And here in the Old Testament, this covenant of which these verses are speaking is a covenant which brings forgiveness of sins So it's evidently talking about the one covenant of grace in Christ, the Christ promised under the old administration, and who has now come to return again at the last day under the new. And that same covenant faithfulness and love is guaranteed to eternity future. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. He will not forsake us, but bring us to glory. Our Lord Jesus, our great mediator and redeemer, he will bring the many sons to glory, those given to him by the Father, that they should be with him where he is, that they should behold his glory, which he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. That Christ should be the firstborn among many brethren. He shows God's salvation to the great congregation, to all the elect of God. But then there are promises regarding our children. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. God's covenant with his people is so wonderful that it takes up the whole of our lives to be lived for his glory, so that family life isn't left, as it were, outside in the cold, as if it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Christians who neglect their families in supposedly for the work of the kingdom have misunderstood the place of the family. Family, the nurture of children in the truth, is part and parcel of the work of the kingdom. We're to nurture the children in the covenant as well as seek to make known the gospel to those who are outside. And God's covenant with his people is so wonderful that marriage and the begetting and bearing of children is all taken up and to be done to his glory. The Christian doesn't marry and have children to build up the kingdom of darkness, but to build up the kingdom of God. And the children are to be brought up with promises in their ears, as well as a sign to which they are to be constantly referred and which they are to look back to. The sign in the Old Testament was circumcision. So Genesis 17 and verse 11. Genesis 17 and verse 11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. A token, that is, a sign symbolizing the essence of the blessings of the covenant. The covenant comes first, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between thee, between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That's the covenant itself, the oath-bound promise of God. And then the token of the covenant. The covenant of grace with men existed, the promises existed, and the church existed even when there was no sign. But now the Lord gives a sign, a token, a seal, a mark of guarantee of his promises. And so the sign is not to be neglected. A sign of the blessings of the covenant, of cleansing from sin and union with the Lord. And that sign now in the New Testament is baptism. A sign of the same things, of the benefits of Christ's redeeming work bestowed and applied to his people. In the Old Testament, Passover set before the people what Christ was going to accomplish as the Redeemer. The Lord's Supper sets before us what Christ has accomplished as the Redeemer. Circumcision then and baptism now symbolizes the blessings that the Redeemer bestows upon his people. And the promise is his righteousness unto children's children. That is, he will impute righteousness to them in Christ Jesus. That righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. He will, his people receive righteousness from the God of their salvation, Psalm 24. He bestows his righteousness upon them, Psalm 36. He does not impute their transgressions to them, Psalm 32. This is speaking of God declaring, constituting, classifying as righteous and not guilty those who are his own people. And this promise is to be taught to our children day by day. Secondly, distinction in the covenant. Distinction in the covenant. Verse 18. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. To such as keep his covenant. There is a distinction here. It is to those children and children's children who keep his covenant. This, as we've seen, is a covenant that brings forgiveness. Verse 3 tells us that. And therefore can only refer to the covenant, the oath-bound promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive those who come to God by him. Righteousness can never come by endeavouring to keep God's law. We will only be accepted with God through the merits of Jesus Christ. And here this is making a distinction between those who keep the covenant and those who break it. There are those within the Reformed churches, the Reformed world, who teach that the covenant is simply and solely made with the elect. And that's true of some who believe in infant baptism. It's also true, of course, of some who don't, because our Baptist brethren can certainly say God promises to save the elect children of believers. If they believe in God's sovereignty and salvation, then of course they can agree to that. Well, yes, God does promise to save effectually the elect among the children of his people. But this would not actually tell us anything about our children. It wouldn't tell us because the decrees of God, the secret purpose of God, is not revealed. The identity of the elect is not made known to us, so that we could not treat any child as a covenant child, only a maybe, a possibly so. Certainly God's eternal election is the cause, the ultimate cause of who keeps the covenant over against those who break the covenant. The covenant is rendered effective in the elect by the Holy Spirit of God. But the distinction in the text is not a distinction going back to the decrees of God, but how those decrees come to effect in time. There are those who keep the covenant, there are those who do not. There is a conditional promise that is common to all the children of believers, that God will be their God if they do not turn away from the truth through an evil heart of unbelief. All our children, if we're believers ourselves, all our children are covenant children. There are promises to them all. Because the covenant is the oath-bound promise of God. And he promises to every child of believing parents that he will be their God. And that they must keep the covenant. If they break it through unbelief, then he will not be their God. So the covenant is either kept or broken by every child of believing parents. So in Psalm 78 and verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. The covenant breaking in view is fundamentally the rejection of the gospel. In Hebrews 8 verse 9, the apostle quotes Jeremiah 31:32. Hebrews 8:9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Or as it has it in Jeremiah 31:32, which my covenant they break. Well, what covenant did they break? Not the covenant of works, we've all broken that. We were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, as by the offence of one many were made sinners. We are all fallen in Adam. No, the covenant they break is the covenant of grace in Christ. That's why in Hebrews 4 verse 2, referring to the same historical situation, he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they were covenant breakers as they came out of Egypt and fell in the wilderness because they rejected and did not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all our children are to be brought up in the covenant, and they are to be charged to keep the covenant. They are to be put in mind of their obligation to keep the covenant through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 18 verse 19, the Lord says of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. They shall keep the way of the Lord. Abraham would command his children. This idea, and even Christians fall into it, that you've got to somehow bring them up supposedly neutral and let them find out for themselves. That's just unbelieving atheism in practice. There is no neutral upbringing of any child. Absolutely impossible. Even should you say nothing, the way you live tells your children something. You either bring up your children in the truth or you teach them lies. There is no neutrality. Every parent here has either, however imperfectly, nurtured their children in the truth, or you've taught them lies. The so-called neutrality idea is utterly false. It means you're saying to your children that you're not really convinced of the truth. Don't bring up your children like atheists. Bring them up in the truth, to the glory of God. Thirdly, keeping the covenant. Keeping the covenant. What is it to keep God's covenant? What does God require of the children? What are we to tell our children to do? What is the covenant breaking we are to warn them against? Keeping the covenant in general is responding positively to the word of God, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. His commandments, his precepts, or as in Psalm 25, his testimonies. They are to receive the word of God. It is always our duty to heed the word of God. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's true. They must heed, keep, believe, follow the word of God. They are to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where it must begin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Christ is the mediator of the covenant. We must trust him as the ground of our acceptance before God. And we must tell our children of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the necessity of trusting in him. That's not all we tell them. We tell them how faith expresses itself in life, and we require that they follow God's word in all things. But at the core, we must tell them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the mediator, that they, like us, deserve damnation, but there is forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three distinctions that must be kept clear in responding to God's truth, in teaching our children what is required of them. There are three distinctions, at least, that must not be flattened out in any way. First of all, the distinction between the covenant of works made with Adam and the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is not a mere different form of the covenant of works. That covenant of works which required of Adam perfect and personal obedience, as well as forbidding him to eat of the forbidden fruit. The covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ does not simply give us an alternative ladder to climb our way into the favor of God. That is entirely false. It's not Adam was required to do this to merit acceptance with God, whereas we are required to do this to merit acceptance with God. That idea is utterly false. The merit of the covenant is in Christ. Christ alone merits forgiveness and acceptance for his people. Christ alone fulfilled all righteousness. Christ alone bore the wrath of God in the place of his hell-deserving people. As by the offense of one, many were made sinners, even so, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. So we must not think that what is required in the covenant of us or our children is simply an alternative form of earning acceptance with God. It isn't. Christ, the mediator, has merited acceptance with God for all who are his. We must keep that distinction clear. A second distinction we must keep clear is between saving faith and its fruits. Our sins are not forgiven through our faithfulness, but through faith in Christ alone, who bore the guilt of sin. Faith in Christ shows itself in the fruit of godliness, but it is not to be merged with that fruit. We are not justified by faith and works, but by faith, a faith that will show itself in works. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And then again at the end of the chapter, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. We must believe upon the promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That will certainly change our lives. The forgiven man is a changed man. But the thief on the cross who believed had little scope to manifest the fruit of his faith. But still Christ said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Christ declared to a corrupt, covenant-breaking church, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. John 6:29. There is no way round the necessity of depending entirely upon Christ for acceptance with God. Failure to trust Christ alone for acceptance in the sight of God is covenant breaking, and God will not be the God of any unrepentant, proud sinner who will not depend utterly on Christ and his merits for acceptance before him. And the third distinction that must be kept clear following from this is the distinction between justification and sanctification. These are biblical words and they're worth understanding. Justification is when a judge declares someone not guilty. It's the opposite of condemnation. And the judge, the final judge of us all, is God. And before God, we are either declared righteous because Christ's merits have been reckoned to our account, or we are still declared guilty and condemned because Christ is not our hope and confidence. So justification is deliverance from the guilt of sin. Justification is God declaring a sinner not guilty through the merits of Jesus Christ. Those who trust Christ are justified from all things. The guilt of sin is entirely removed. Sanctification is deliverance from the presence and practice of sin. It begins when a sinner is born again of the Holy Spirit and is completed in heaven, when he will be made perfect in holiness. We must trust Christ alone for forgiveness, for justification, for acceptance with God. Those who trust Christ, it will show in their lives. The fruit of holiness will appear. Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Sinners are only holy when they are forgiven. We can't make ourselves holy to be forgiven. We must trust Christ, and the forgiven sinner begins to love the Lord and to walk in his truth. Two simple points of application. Firstly, those of you brought up in the covenant, brought up in believing, with believing parents, brought up with these promises ringing in your ears, and with the sign of the covenant to which they can refer back and tell you about and explain its meaning. Are you a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker? You are certainly one or the other. Do you trust Christ and are accepted with God through him? Or are your great privileges, and they are great privileges, there are millions of people out there who were never brought up hearing the truth as you have been. Are your privileges making you all the more guilty, all the more a child of hell than pagans? Those who've never heard the gospel, they're still guilty. Those who've heard it but haven't been nurtured in it, they're more guilty. But to have been nurtured in this truth and despise it all makes you more guilty than Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker? Have you kept the way of the Lord, trusting in Christ, the mediator, the saviour, the one mediator between God and men, the one who never sinned and bore the guilt of sin? If that is not the case, then you must see your great guilt before God and turn again to the God of your father and mother and cry to him to forgive you through Christ the mediator, even yet, though you have provoked him so sorely for so long, and that he would be your God forever and ever. To any who were not brought up in a godly home, is there hope for you? You weren't brought up hearing the truth, but you're hearing it now. And you perhaps think, well, this is all very well, but what about those like me who were not brought up in the truth? What hope is there? Isaiah 56 and verse 6. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Take hold of the covenant. The gospel is addressed to you. The apostles preached in the synagogues to an unbelieving, collapsing church of the Old Testament, Israel, and many rejected it. And at Antioch in Pisidia, the apostle says, "Seeing to the Jews, seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and they will receive it." If you were not brought up in the truth, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust in him. Those strangers from the covenants of promise, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive you. He will welcome all who come to him. For the Lord is gracious and ready to forgive. Oh, that it might be true of you, as of some who dwelt in Ephesus and were delivered from pagan backgrounds. Ephesians 2 verse 19. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." Trust in Christ the mediator and say, "Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God." As Ruth said when she trusted and came under the shadow, the shelter of the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust only in him. Only he can deliver from guilt. Only he can deliver from the wrath of God which our sins deserve. Only he can give us peace with God and life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Grant thy blessing. Grant, O God, that those blessings of cleansing from sin and union with the Lord might belong to each one of us, that by thy free grace we might know the blessings of cleansing and acceptance with thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant thy blessing, O God, and bless all the parents, and especially Gary and Ariel. Help them, O God, to nurture their little one, Amelie Catherine, in the truth, and encourage our hearts in the assurance that thy promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. We close with the singing of Psalm 103. We'll sing from the metrical version of the psalm, Psalm 103 and verse 13 to 18. "Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flowering field he grows." Psalm 103, verse 13 to 18, and after the singing of the psalm, I'll pronounce the benediction. Let us stand and praise God.
Such pity.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.